Right, so we are on the seventh of the churches of the letters in Revelation, which start in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the last one we're going to look at tonight is Laodicea. So just to give you a little background on this city and this region in Turkey, so all seven of the letters are to churches that were in Turkey. And if you look at it kind of on a map, Laodicea is the most southern, as I point down here, most southern sort of west. So the map kind of goes like this in Turkey, whoop, back down, and Laodicea is down here. Laodicea was very close to two other cities, one which we all know, Colossae, which is, we get the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossians, and Hierapolis, which we'll talk about in a minute. So Laodiceans were very wealthy city. They were a city that had a significant Jewish population. They were part of a trade route, so they had a lot of trade. They were known for their temples. One of them was to the god Asclepius, which is their healing god. And in that temple, they had a hospital. And out of this hospital, they created this eye salve that they were known for. Kind of like an eye drop or something you put on eyes that kind of was sold throughout the Roman kingdom for people with eye trouble. So they were very wealthy with their scientific discoveries. They were also known for this black wool that they made. They had black sheep and they would pull this wool and they would make tunics and clothing out of it. And it was very high-end clothing that was sold through the kingdom. And they also were very prosperous because of this black wool. They were very big into banking and the finance side of things. And they were a fiercely independent people. In 60 AD, there was an earthquake that kind of leveled a big part of the city, great damage to it. And the Roman Empire came in and asked, what help do you need? And they offered money and different things, and they refused it and said, we will rebuild it ourselves. And they used their own funds and they rebuilt the city. So this is a fiercely loyal, proud, wealthy people that loved their science and their false gods and their clothing. And they were kind of a very metropolitan city. So in a lot of ways, when you think of this city in Laodicea, we live in a country and in a world today that is really similar to the things that they loved. They loved the style. They loved to be seen. They trusted in their science and in their medicine. They trusted in their gods, which their gods were many times again made in their own image, and they trusted in their money. Now, I'm not saying that's in the country we live in that we trust in a lot of the same things. But you live in a country that trusts in a lot of the same things. And when you trust in those things, that fiercely independent style is not really a great place to be if you want to receive the gospel. And we're going to see in this church, remember, these are written to churches, the problems that they're going to have. So this is now, like I said, the last church, the seventh church. We've seen all the churches that were written to. They all have, the Lord starts out and he says, I know your works, and he tells them something they've done, and there's a problem in the church and what they need to do to overcome it, and all these things. And these are snapshots of really things that we should hear from each of these churches, as the Bible tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, that we should hear and learn from each of them. It's not to try to look at it and say, oh, them, or they did this, or this church is that, or the church today is this. But a lot of times it comes down to us. And so much of what we do today, I think, in our churches is we condemn our churches, and at times rightfully so. But we have to remember the church is the individuals, it's the people. It's the people of God. And for us, as we read all these things, we have to take it and look at ourselves and let the word come into our hearts. We look at Ephesus, who was sound in doctrine. They knew the word and they were really passionate about the word of God, but they forgot their first love. right? That knowledge over the relationship with Jesus, right? And you look at Smyrna, the persecuted church, they were poor and they had nothing financially. And Jesus looks at them and says, I know your persecution and the pain you're in. And he calls them rich. You know, we see things one way and Jesus sees things another way. And we realize that as we go through, you know, doctrine is very important for the church and we need to be sound. We need to understand the word of God, but we can never do that over our relationship with Christ. And we understand that there's going to be times in our lives and in the lives of our churches that there's going to be persecution that's going to come. There's going to be different things that happen individually and people in the church and as the church as a whole. And we have to remain faithful to him through that. And then you go to Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, and these are churches that are compromised and that are corrupt and that are dead. On the outside, they look like they're alive. People would say, look at that church. That's the place to be. They got a lot going on, but they were dead. There was nothing inside. And these churches that allow the world to come into the church and it reflects the way the church runs instead of the church being the example and being the light of Christ, right? So things can get so easily twisted, and we have to be on guard for all these things at the church level, but in our own hearts. And then we come to Philadelphia, who kept the word, the faithful church. You know, and we see that beautiful, actually the beautiful, no rebuke to the Church of Philadelphia as they were faithful and they held on to the little strength that they had. And then we come to now the church tonight in Laodicea. And we're going to come to a church, as many of you know, the lukewarm church. And as we start to read this, I'm just going to read, because there's only eight verses down to the rest of the chapter that we're going to cover tonight. Verse 14 says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When we first look at this, letter, it's interesting. It says to the angel of the church, and it says of the Laodiceans. And the phrase is kind of interesting there, because all the other churches, it's the church in Ephesus or the church of Philadelphia or something like that, to a group in a city or in a place. And here it's of the Laodiceans. And the Laodiceans, what that word means is Laos, Lao, is people, and DK, which is the rule over. So this is people that rule over. And it's interesting that this church is more like a group of individuals who are ruling over the church. What is the danger of that? What's the problem with that? And do we see any of that today?
It's chaos.
It's
Sinful
chaos.
people.
Say, Wachler.
I said, and we're sinful people, so how could we possibly do that?
So we're a sinful people. So we go back to basics. Who's the head of the church?
Jesus.
Well,
Yes.
Jesus has to be the head of the church, right? Anything outside of that, as Gloria just said, is chaos, right? But how many of our churches are led much more by majority rule? By what's going on in the world, by taking how we can meld some things in the world to be attractive to people and bring them in. And all these wonderful ideas that we have, but they are not allowing Christ to be the head of the church. So Laodicea, like I said, was right near Colossae, and Paul had a love for this church in the book of Corinthians, Colossians. He writes to them. He says in chapter 2, he has a great heart and a great love for the Laodiceans. In chapter 4, he says to the people in Colossae, take the letter that I wrote to you and send it over to the Laodiceans. And I wrote them a letter. I want you to switch letters. I want you to share the information I gave. He had a great love for these people. And a short time later, we see now this group of people now who have forgotten, this group of people who are now self-ruling the church. And here's the sad part. People can run a church with their own strength and their own power and their own experiences and the experiences of centuries of church data and run a church that most people would say, that's a wonderful church. They do great things. They're on fire. Right? We hear that all the time. But is Christ the head? Is Christ ruling it? See, because we know, like, if you have a chicken, and you cut the head off of a chicken, what happens to that chicken for a little while? He
He
runs
runs
around, right?
around.
He goes right, he's running. Oh, look at all that action. That chicken's going crazy. Look at all that great stuff that's running. He's running around. He's got all kinds of
weird.
energy. It's awesome to see. And then you realize when the head's gone, there's no thought
Dead.
behind it. There's no leadership in it. And over time, what it becomes is just another man-made attempt to reach God. And that's what happens to every church denomination over time. It becomes the way that we decide we need to reach God. And that is the epitome of religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and God is nothing of that. The Bible teaches nothing like that. The Bible teaches that God condescended, that he came down, that he reaches down to us, that he wants a relationship with us, not a religion where we try to please him or appease him. It's not what it's about. So this church, self-ruling people, fiercely independent people, great pride in who they were as Laodiceans, is not a great recipe for a church in Jesus Christ. So, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, I write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen is talking about Jesus here. Amen, we know, means true. When Jesus says, verily, verily, in the Bible, truth. That's what amen means. And Jesus, we read in Colossians that all the promises of God are in Christ, are in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So Jesus is the personification of the truth of God. All the promises of God come true in the amen because he is true. He is the faithful and true witness, not a faithful witness, but he is the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of the creation of God, not that he is first created, as some people will say this reads, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, he is a created being of God. That's not what it means. This is the beginning is first in prominence, that he is over all. Colossians, when we read this beautiful part in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That's who is speaking. That is the one who is over all. And as he's talking to this church, to this group of people, and to us today, it's the Amen, the true witness, The one who was over all in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is who's speaking to us. And we have to understand and realize that because he now says, I know your works. Now he says this to every church. And what struck me about this, all right, let me ask you a question, and we'll try to do this in some sense of order on Zoom, which is really hard to do. But if you want to unmute and respond, please feel free. And by the way, if you have any questions, just unmute and wave me down or interrupt me. That's fine because I tend to talk fast. So, saying that, he says, I know your works. So if I asked you, how would you say your relationship with God is on a scale of 1 to 10? How would you feel it is, your walk with him? What's
God.
some numbers?
Five.
Five.
I'm not proud of that, by the way.
I would say probably about six or
Five,
seven, and sometimes
six.
four.
Yeah,
Yeah.
some days are better. That's true.
Yeah. I'd say like six or seven as well.
And where are you getting this number? What's in your mind that allows you to think of this number? How are you gauging that
I
by what?
say. Mediocre, I feel
Because
that
how
I.
time, yeah.
Yeah,
Just
but
how many
what?
times I fail.
Because of your failings, because of your
Yeah.
shortcomings.
Yeah. I think
Yes.
sometimes you put other things before it. Like you get busy and you
Absolutely.
put other things before it when you shouldn't, because it should be first.
Absolutely, Pat.
So your order gets out of whack,
Yes.
right?
Yeah.
It's like when you have kids and your spouse
Oh,
becomes secondary to the
the
kids,
kids
right?
are.
It's all whack,
Yeah,
right? So our relationship with God
exactly.
gets whacked. So let me just ask you a question. When you think of lukewarmness, what do you think of? If a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being cold, 10 being hot, where's lukewarm?
Three.
Right in
Three.
the middle, no?
Right in the middle,
Yeah,
five.
right in the middle.
Right? So
Yeah.
not to condemn anyone, they asked the same question in a survey to
No.
churches, and most
What?
people said they were a five.
It's something I'm just, I don't know.
Isn't that interesting
I'm
that the
deciding. Or if I want to
lukewarmness
do it tomorrow when we come,
is
when I
the
come back.
way?
Do it tomorrow, don't do it tonight. Give yourself a break.
Okay. All right. Better? Okay. Lukewarmness is right in the center. See, most of us gauge ourselves and our relationship with God by how we perform, how we feel it's going, right? We're so driven by feelings and emotions. I don't feel God today. I let him down. I didn't do what he wanted me to do. It didn't feel right. And that's how we do it. And most of us would fall into that range because that's how we're gauging it. But Jesus says to every church, I know your works, which is your deeds. He's not gauging it by emotion. He's not gauging it by how you feel. What Jesus is looking about is what you do. Isn't that really a much better way to look at things? See, if we judge people by their words or by how they make us feel at every given moment, that's really a difficult walk to be in a relationship with somebody like that. If you judge your spouse just on how they make you feel that day, I am, by my own admission, a great husband. Some hyperbole, right? I think I'm really good, but guess what? I think sometimes I don't make my wife happy. And if Michelle was here, she probably would have no problem on telling you all the times that I do stupid things or am inconsiderate to her or do whatever it is that don't make her feel good at the moment. But if you ask her if I'm a good husband, I hope she looks at a little bit different picture. Gives me the benefit of the doubt and says, 30 some years later, you know what? Ken shown this in his character and in his walk. And when he gets me this, or when he does this for me, and he shows me by what he does how much he loves me. Many of us don't gauge that with God. We gauge our walk on how we feel or how God makes us feel, if things are going well or not. And that is not really what it is. Pat, is your hand? Did you have somebody have a question?
That's me. Oh, let's go ahead, Pat. You need to say something?
I thought it was Pat. No,
No,
it's
it was me. My hand's up, Ken. It's Donna.
You can just interrupt me because I see hands and I wave. I don't I'll get it done.
No, I was just saying I gauged, is that right? Gauged myself. It doesn't sound right, gauged. Anyway, on I consider if I do something wonderful, not wonderful, good for somebody, then I won't do something not good for somebody. So that just cancels that good one out. And that's the way I look at it, you know. So I disappointed God, you know? But he keeps record of the good and the not so good, where I don't, you know, I feel like I failed. So that was that. I just wanted to say what my feeling was about
I
that.
know, I understand. I think many of us do the same thing. And I'm just saying what God looks at is what are we doing? You know, our words are one thing, but it's much more important about how we act and show it. And how we live it every day. And Jesus says that, you know, I know. And again, it gets to that thing of if we ever think God doesn't know, we're fooling ourselves. He knows exactly who we are and what we're dealing with. And if someone else has a question, just jump on in. No, okay.
Not a question, Ken, just a comment, just to
Hey,
throw it out there. Hi,
Kevin.
Ken, how are you?
Good.
So when I'm having days like this or moments like this, you know, I do my best these days to try and seek Jesus first, but mom is still close second on the list. And many days she'll have to remind me that, Anthony, in your best day that you're ever going to have on earth, you know, you are still filthy in the sight of a holy God. And in the worst day that you have on earth, you are still the righteousness, you know, the justification of righteousness from Jesus in God's eyes. So when you look at it that way, and if you really believe that, you know, it's kind of a moot point or irrelevant how we feel about it, because when you think about it, no matter how good, even if we're gauging ourselves as a 10, you can add 10 to that, and it's still filthy in the sight of a holy God. But thankfully, we have Jesus, and that's all that, you know, God sees is the justification of Christ when he looks at us.
Yeah, absolutely. It's always by allowing his word to be the one that
That's nice.
gauges where we are, right? That
Okay.
has to be the standard or the not the standard. So yeah, thanks for
Number
sharing that.
one.
So he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you are
That's
lukewarm
10.
and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So here's what makes Jesus sick, where he literally says, you know, I'll vomit you out. It's not the cold or the hot. Now I got to tell you, I understand the hot, right? We all get. We want people, and we want to be people who are passionate for Christ, right? Who have a desire for the things of God and who try to strive every day to walk in that, right? That's what we see as passion, people that are doing his will. But the cold makes me think, why would you want us cold? What's the deal of cold? And I think not saying that Jesus wants us cold, but if we're cold, he can work with that. See, because if you get cold, and you get to the point where, you know, did you ever look? We're in it now, except for Jack, who's in Florida. For the rest of us living up here in the Northeast, oh, yes, I see South Carolina, other people. All right, but if you're living up here in the Northeast, Joanne, you understand cold. And if you were outside when it was like 8 degrees and you stayed outside for a while, you get that cold that kind of gets you right down to the bone, they say. You know, you just get to a point. It's like I'm done. I can't do anymore. I got to get inside and get warm. Well, when you get to be that cold, you start to see that there's a need. I have to do something about the need, right? The prostitute and the harlot and the people that are broken, they get to a point where they're so cold, there's a need. And Jesus obviously works well with those that are in need and see their need. It's those
So
that are in the
good,
middle.
Ken.
See the Luke, I'm sorry. No, okay.
Such a good analogy. Thank you. I like that. Sorry.
It's those in the middle that are lukewarm. Lukewarmness has this idea that I'm okay. If you're in a cold bathtub for a long time, you get to a point, you start shivering, it's time to get out. And if you step in and the water's, 122 degrees, you step in and your toe gets red immediately, you jump out, right? You're moved either way. But when it's in that like 85, 90 degree temperature, you can just sit in there all day and you don't see that there's a need for anything. And that's what lukewarmness is. And that's the picture that the Lord wants. And he says, when you're lukewarm, you think you have enough of me that you know me, but you don't. You have a form of godliness, but you're completely denying the power thereof. That would be the message that he's saying. When we think of lukewarmness, there's three examples that jump to my mind. You had the thief on the cross. He was really cold towards Jesus when he was on the cross in the beginning, wasn't he? But after Jesus, and he heard him talk a little bit, he warmed up. And he asked Jesus, Lord, remember me, right? He was cold, but he heard Jesus and he warmed up. And then you look at the Apostle John, who says, he was the beloved, he was the one close to Jesus. And they had a really good, intimate relationship when they were very close. They loved each other. And John was that thing. He loved the Lord, and the Lord gave him a long life and showed him amazing things. And we see this great relationship, the cold and the hot. And then we think of Judas Iscariot, the one in the middle. He was the one who walked with Jesus and he held the money for Jesus. And by all accounts, he was a great apostle of Jesus. So much so that nobody would believe he would betray him. He walked the walk, he did all this stuff to show that he was a disciple, and yet he never knew the Lord. Right. And that's sort of that lukewarmness. The danger of it is, I think I have enough to be close enough to Jesus. So it feeds that the desire in me for some kind of religion, some kind of religiosity in my life. But it's not close enough to get to the point where I have to see myself, as Anthony said, to the point that I have to see myself as wretched and without hope apart from Christ. That drives me to
Fantastic.
submit myself to him, which allows me to become saved. Right? That's the danger of the lukewarmness. And we see the church, when the church is lukewarm, Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, because nothing has damaged the church's reputation more than a church that plays religion, that talks about money and that talks about stuff and that talks about doing things and setting up all types of things over the fact that there are people that are hurting physically and tangibly, and there's people out there that need Christ and they're going to hell and they do nothing about that because they're padding themselves and they're building their own little kingdoms here on earth, and nothing is worse for the kingdom of God and has done more damage than anybody who's talked about those that are hurt and those that are sick and those that are completely outside of God's will than those that play religion. And that's why Jesus has said, I vomit you out of my mouth. I have no place for you. And we have to be very cautious of that. Laodicea, the reason Jesus uses this term for lukewarmness is they had no water supply in the town. So they had to get water from somewhere else. So they would get water. They built aqueducts from a town called Hierapolis, and it was from a hot spring. So that was the closest fresh water supply. So it was coming out of a hot spring. So imagine water traveling 6 miles or so from a hot spring down into through an aqueduct into the city. The water was lukewarm, and everybody hated it. It was one of the worst problems in the town was the water stunk. Did you ever drink, like when you're sweating and you've been working out and you've just been doing something, and you just wake up and I know my mouth gets dry all the time, and I wake up and I'm so parched, and you take lukewarm, hot almost water. It's awful. But when you get that fresh, cold water, it does something, right? It does something to your soul. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants people that one way or the other have a desire that they're so cold that they know they need a savior, or so hot on fire because they love him. Everything in the middle leads to destruction. And that's what makes Jesus say, you are lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we have to guard against that in our lives. The term lukewarm is only here in the New Testament. It's the only time it's there, and it has the idea of from going from hot to cold. You know, the church in Laodicea, when it was found, I'm sure there was those that loved the Lord. But like many of us, over time, the compromise comes in and the worldliness can come in. And all of a sudden, the things that we were first in love with tended to fade away. And I don't know if that's happened to you. And I'm sure in all of us in our walk, if we walk with the Lord long enough, have those periods of where we are hot for Him, and then we get really lukewarm. Easy to get indifferent, easy to compromise, easy to say, it doesn't really matter. It's indifference we have towards things. And Jesus says that that's something you need to watch out for. And he says, you know, what made them lukewarm? You know, what would be some of the things that would drive them there? And you look at it and just say, what was the culture like? They were rich, they were smart, they had financing and style, they had everything the world wants. And the hardest time to be a Christian and the hardest place to be a Christian is when you're in a place of prosperity. It's hard in America because we have everything else to distract us. We think we're poor, many of us, and we don't have any clue what it is to be poor, what most of the world throughout history has faced. And we sit here in our complaints. And as we're complaining about how we have nothing, we sit in our houses, which aren't usually lukewarm, but are usually nice and either toasty when we raise it up in the winter to get nice and warm, or we blast it in the summer down to 60 degrees to get nice and cold because we have heating and ventilation. And we sit there complaining how we have nothing, and we pull out our $1,000 iPhone and do this all day long. And we talk about all these things, and we wonder why it's so easy to be distracted from the things of God. How once when we're saved and we realize what he's done for us, and then we start to see, oh, but God understands. I don't know if you've ever been that or used that phrase, but it's a very dangerous phrase. You know, God will understand. He created me. He made me this way. So if I'm off a little bit, or if I sin, or if I'm just a little bad, he understands. He knows. It's a dangerous place to be. And what happens is the world infiltrates us as Satan allows these things to come into us. We get distracted and we forget and we lose our first love. Jesus says to them in verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's how their view of themselves were, right? We have an earthquake. We don't need Rome. We'll build it ourselves because we have stuff. We are self-made people. We're smart and we can handle this ourselves. We have need of nothing or no one. And Jesus says, but listen, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The assessment they have of themselves is they have everything without a need or a problem. And Jesus says, you are completely destitute. To the church that had nothing, he says, you are rich. Because his methodology or his depiction or understanding of wealth has nothing to do with how we measure it. We measure wealth by a bank account or things or stuff or influence on how we can get stuff. And he says, that's not true wealth. That all goes away. You think you have need of nothing, but I'm telling you, you are wretched. That has the idea of calloused. You are so calloused by the things of this world and by your own pride that you can't see anything. Nothing can penetrate you. And that makes you miserable. And then look at the words he says, you're poor. They said, we are great wealth. We have everything. And he says, nope, you're broke. They said, we're blind. He said, I'm sorry. Jesus says, you're blind. But they're the ones that created this great eye salve that they sold throughout the Roman Empire to cure eye diseases. And he goes, you think you're curing a disease, but you don't even know what disease really matters to you. He says, and you're naked. You have black wool that you made these clothes out of that go throughout the empire. And you are, everybody wants this style. And because of that, you think you know what clothing is. He says, but you have no idea. Because what matters about clothing is not the black clothing. He says, because the clothing you need to have is the white clothing, or the white clothing from the wool of the sheep. when Jesus says to in Isaiah, when he says, oh boy, not there. Oh, okay, I'll paraphrase. But when he says to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, let them be white as snow. Right? He says that they may be white as a wool. He says, you have the wrong idea. Everything you think you don't have is because you don't understand what you truly need. And that's the essence of why we need to tell people about Jesus. Jesus didn't come on this earth to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his purpose?
And to save our souls
Save our souls from what?
from sin.
We are sinful people, completely separated from God because of our sin. And what hope did we have of overcoming that in ourselves?
None.
None.
None whatsoever.
See, the world, the powerful, the rich, they think they have something, and Jesus says you're completely missing the point. There's a spiritual side that is so much important because that is eternal. You're so worried about the what's temporal, and you put all your time and passion and energy into building what's temporal, and you're forgetting about eternity. And church, you're telling me that you have no need of anything, and I'm telling you, you need everything. You are completely broken. You have no hope apart from me. And I think one thing we have to look at when we think about lukewarmness and having this idea of what we really need from God is the simplicity of Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see heaven, for they shall get heaven and obtain heaven," right? The idea of the poverty in spirit. And that understanding is to understand that in me, my spirit has no hope. It has nothing that can allow me to get to God, that my sin has separated me completely from Him, and I am completely broken. And the only way that we can overcome that is by relying on what Christ did on the cross, by the blood of Christ, right? It's the true estimation. And I know for me, that estimation came, when I was 22 years old, and I saw myself as a good guy. As a guy that had a future and all these other things ahead of me. And I thought my life was pretty good and okay. And then I was challenged over a series of years with the gospel message and didn't understand that I was being challenged by it, but obviously the Lord was working on it. And I remember coming to that point when I said, yeah, I always believed I wasn't the best person, but I also believed I was good enough to get to heaven. My estimation was I'm better than most. Which was my understanding that I should get to heaven based on my own merits. And when I realized that I had no shot based on my own merits, I started to look inside myself and say, I am hopeless. But then somebody told me about the blood of the Lamb. And somebody told me that my sins could be forgiven. And all these things that I probably didn't understand or could never verbalize at the time. When I decided one day to say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't understand this. Please help me. And he revealed himself through his word to me. And all of a sudden, I realized, wow, I have no hope, but Christ has found me and died for me. And now my life is completely different. And it was that marked in my life. I mean, it was finding and then saying, this is it, and nothing else. And I'm not saying I walk perfectly by any stretch, but there was a dividing line because I did that understanding that I had nothing in me that was worthy of him. And that's what this church is not seeing of themselves. They think they have everything, but they have nothing. You say you're rich, you have need of nothing, but I'm telling you, you're missing the whole point because you are not allowing my word to penetrate your soul. I think one of the things that defines lukewarmness in a believer, and one of the things we have to, I think, keep an eye on for ourselves is prayerlessness. It's the first thing to go as we get busy. We start to think, Even in church, I got this. I understand this. I know the church routine. I know what the service, what I should do. And I know that they have this kind of ministry I can get into, and I'm good at this, and I can do this. And we have all these things set up, and we start to think we have a routine and we got it down. And what we start to realize is many times then our prayers really start to change. It's more like we check in rather than getting on our knees and crying out. You know, it's sort of like, hey, God, thanks, love you, see you, instead of, Lord, I need you. What makes you think, Lord, I can do anything apart from you? What makes you think I can get up and do any of these things that I think I can do on automatic pilot apart from you? Do I even want that in my life? And we wrestle with the things before him. And prayerlessness is such a great, barometer for us of where we stand in our relationship. If you find yourself not praying the way you used to, or feeling like, why do I even need to pray? It's a good barometer that you need to get back to what he wants in you. And we're going to see what Jesus says, the remedy to saying you become wealthy and have need of nothing. So he says you have a complete misunderstanding of who you are. And then verse 18, he says, I counsel you. And I love that. You know, one thing we should understand is that God gives counsel. And when Christ says he wants to counsel us, we should listen. You know, he's given us his counsel in his word. You know, Paul, when he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, he says, you know, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Right? We need to read God's word continually, be filled by that word to have God's counsel. And Jesus here says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. First thing he says, I want you to counsel that you need to buy from me. That would probably make them feel good. Because what did they have lots of? They had the bucks. Their credit line was good. They can get money. They could tap into the investment bankers and they can make a loan and get what they needed to buy from Jesus. But what he's selling has nothing to do with dollars. When he's talking about buying gold being refined in the fire, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, come unto me in Isaiah. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Why do you spend money for things that are not bread and wages for things that do not satisfy? Now, Jesus says your idea of economy is completely wrong. What you need to buy from me has nothing to do with the dollars, but it means to come to me. It means to realize that apart from me, you have nothing. And if you think you can rule the church without me, you have another thing coming. What you need to buy from me is the gold that's refined in the fire. This idea, obviously, is of spiritual refinement. That as we go through things, that God allows us to be tried and he allows us to go through these tests in our lives, it refines us. And each time we go through it and come out, we come out stronger and closer to him as he strips away all the other junk that keeps us from him. And he does it over time. He says, that's what it is. You know, he says, Jesus would say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In God's economy, being rich has to do with coming to him. That's how you get rich. That's a good way to get rich, right? We know what, you know, people that have trust fund babies, right? It's easy to get rich when your daddy has $65 billion in the bank and he leaves it to you, right? All you had to do was be born. You didn't do anything. You got lucky. You hit the jackpot. And Jesus says, all of you have the ability to hit the jackpot in me. But what you have to do is come. The problem with coming to him means we have to do something that mankind, that people do not like to do, which is submit themselves before him, to say that you're God and I'm not, to say that you're right and I'm wrong, to say that your word is true and my thoughts are foolishness. They thought they were something that they were not. We live in a world where people are in complete delusion of what is right and wrong. We have no understanding and no clue anymore of what's right or wrong as a people. It's so far gone. But people will say, even spiritual people, all roads lead to God. But the Bible says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. People will say, good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. That's how it should be. It should be a scale. And Jesus says it has nothing to do with the scale of your righteousness. The only way to get to heaven is through my blood. It's through my sacrifice because you can never repay the debt of sin that you owe God. People will say that we judge ourselves, as Anthony even said earlier, based on how others see us or that we're better than others. And God says your scales are always off when you do that. Because my scale for you to come into the kingdom is perfection, and none of you can meet that. What you need to do is come to me. Come to me. That is the only way to be filled with gold, to be refined in the fire. That is true richness in this world. He says, and with that, he said, then you'll be clothed in the white garments, not that black sheep stuff that you're selling. This world is pushing all kinds of stuff that is opposite of what matters to God. Then he says, come and I'll give you that pure cleanliness, that squeaky clean look. I cannot do laundry with white clothes. Every time I have something white, it comes out of the laundry, it's less white. And after the second load, it's sort of gray. And by the fifth load, it's black. I don't know. I do all the stuff. It doesn't work. I want the clothes like this that are white all the time, not because of what I'm doing or not doing, but because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is what we, as his children, should cling to every day. Lord, I need you. Every day, Lord, I need you. He said, I'll take away the shame of your nakedness that you won't be revealed. And you're not, you're the eyes that, you're this eye salve. He says, that you're selling around the world. He says, all of a sudden, when you see me, your eyes will be open to the truth. And I know that for a fact, that when I came to understand him and that his word was true, my eyes were open to so many things that I was so confused about got so clear, and so many things that I thought I knew were right. We're so wrong. And I love that because it's such a beautiful place to be with him. So he says, you'll be clothed, you're I'll anoint your eyes with salve that you will be able to see. And then we get to verse 20, and he says, behold, the idea is consider this. And I love when the Lord does that. As he's talking, he says, behold, think about this. And so many times I think we don't think. We just act or react or read God's word with the way someone else told us what it means. And God wants us to consider his words carefully, to take time to chew upon them, to meditate upon them, to study his word. He says, behold this, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So here it is. The idea is the way you get rich is to come to him. And he says, here it is. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. What is the knock of Jesus sound like? I thought about that. And for my life, as I looked at it, the knocking on that door was him being so gracious to me that he put people in my path that would challenge me, that would love me, that loved me enough to tell me about the grace of God. And that I needed my sins to be forgiven. And the knock of the door was him not saying, you know what? I'm tired of you rejecting me and thinking you know more and cutting me off. It was him knocking at the door of my heart. And look, he says, if I stand at the door and knock, and this is as he's standing outside the door of the church, to think of the picture. The handle's on the inside. He's knocking. He won't break the door down, and he has every right in the world to kick the door into his own church, but he won't do it because he came for everyone. Look what he says. I stand at the door and knock, but if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what's the key to coming unto Christ? What unlocks the door? Hearing his voice. How do we hear his voice? Through his word, right? It's the word that he's given us. He says, if you want me to come in, all you have to do is hear my word and be receptive to it and receive it. And when you receive it, he says, I'll come in. And this is what I wanted all along, so we could sit down and fellowship, have supper with you. This wasn't like our suppers today where we're sitting around watching TV, eating on trays while our phones are scrolling in the background. We're doing 10 things at once. Supper back then was, it was a meal. It was where they sat down and they talked about what happened in their day and what they were thinking about. It was fellowship time. It was time together. And that's what the Lord wants. He says, behold, I stand. I'm not kicking the door down, but I am giving you the opportunity to come if you will just listen to my knock. See, today he's saying to us is, are you listening? Are you hearing his word? Sometimes we were with the Lord for so many years that the word sort of just becomes there. We know enough that it's dangerous. We can recite enough from memory that it becomes dangerous, just becomes rote to us. We got it. I can give you a really quick answer. You give me a question and I can spit out a scripture. I know my stuff. And that's what it becomes, stuff that's good for nothing. Because the word of God is alive and active, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting right down, separating bone from marrow. That's what God intends the word to be. That's where fellowship is. When we allow the word to cut into our hearts and we say, Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, I'm not doing this right. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you will forgive me of my sins if I come and repent. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, the great I am. That's relationship. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants to come in. This church is lukewarm. He's vomited them out of his mouth, right? I have no time for you because you've become lukewarm. But look at the promise he gives to this church. To him who overcomes, to him who repents, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Do you remember when James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, Lord, I got to ask you something.
Which one of my
Not a big
sons?
deal. Just got a little question for you. When you get to your kingdom, see my son James and John's are really good boys. Can you put one on your right hand and one on your left? And Jesus, in his graciousness says, are you willing to suffer with me and be baptized with why I'm there? Yes, whatever we need, Lord. He goes, you know what? Forget that. That's not even the point. Here's the point. It's not up to me, but those positions are up to my Father in heaven. And here he says, my Father has allowed me to sit at the right hand on the throne. He says, and if you come, if you overcome, if you repent of your sins, if you open the door of your heart to me, let me come in. If you do that, I will put aside all the stuff you've done. I will throw away all your lukewarmness. I will take all the stuff you did that was evil, and you can sit on the throne of God with me. That blows my mind.
Yes, it does.
Blows my mind that he would even consider that. He says, listen, here's what I want. I love you so much. When he talks about the love that he has for them, he talks about it, the phileo love. He says, I'm fond of you. I like you. And that's another thing that blows me away. When you have to love because you have to love somebody, because it's the right thing to do, and we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters, but there's some people that just drive you crazy. And you guys won't because you're really good Christians, because I'm terrible. I have this thought of, I gotta love them, but I don't like them. Have you ever been there with somebody? Okay. Jesus is saying to you, and you may be one of the unlikable ones, that's for you to decide, but he's saying to you, I'm fond of you. I want to hang out with you. It blows me away. I am. You remember that commercial, The Most Interesting Man in the World? Remember that whole thing? It's some kind of beer
What was it?
commercial, right? Somebody, he's the most interesting man in the world. I am the most uninteresting man in the world. It's got nothing. I have nothing to offer. And you're fond of me, Lord? All I can say is, wow and thank you. I don't get it. I don't
Amen.
deserve it. But Lord, I want to come in to your kingdom. I want to be that child that comes and just says, Daddy, Daddy, hold me. All this time, all the stuff, all the things I've done, all the things I've done incorrectly, all the times, Lord, I've walked away from you and did things that I should not have done. And you were always faithful and just, that if I just came back and said, Daddy, please forgive me, you did. See, no matter where you are today, as we hear what the Spirit says to the churches that we listen and learn, no matter where you are, you're not too far gone. So if you're backslidden, if you come to a point where you used to be on fire and now you know you're getting to that lukewarm stage, it's a reminder tonight to come to Him, come back to Him, cry out to Him. He will just graciously pull you back into the fold and give you a hug that you will never forget. And if you don't know Him, or you've been playing church, or you're one of those people that has enough of God that it just makes you feel okay, but you've never really come to a place of submission, He's saying tonight, answer the door, open the door to your heart. Come to me, my way. And that means submit your heart and your life to me. Confess with your mouth that you are a sinner and that you need me as your savior, and I will forgive your sins and I will make you a child, and I will put you in a place when you're there that no man can pluck you out of my father's hands. That's the promises we have in Jesus Christ. So this evening, as we look at this church and we see the condemnation, there's nothing good in this church. Jesus doesn't commend them at all. It's all condemnation. But yet at the end, he says, what I want from you is repentance. And if you come to me and you open up your heart to me and you allow me to come in and be your God,
Thank you,
I
Lord.
will allow you to sit at my throne
Thank you,
with
Lord.
God forever. And I can only say amen to that.
Amen to
Thank you,
that.
Jesus. Any comments? I know we're at 8 o'clock already and it flew by, and I did a lot of talking as usual. But any comments or questions?
You brought the Beatitudes up. Well, I guess it was the first beatitude, it can. And I mean, gosh, if I was looking at them when you said that, you just
Weren't
follow
paying
that.
attention?
Yeah, paying attention.
Oh.
We could follow that, and wow, it would be awesome if we can just be that kind of person, you know, like the commandments and this and. But I know we're not perfect, and we're going to fall, but.
Yeah, and I think that
We're growing.
the yes, we're growing, and that's the other encouragement here is we don't have to live a lukewarm
Right.
Christian existence. And it's not, again, about perfection in us in our walk. It's about the desire to serve Him. That's what
Yes.
it is. It's about my whole thing is I want to please. That doesn't mean I'm going to do it perfectly or correctly.
Right.
I'm not going to have to, do these things. However, my heart's desire is, Lord, I want more of you. I think it's Joe Foshbe. I've heard this so many times. The older you get in the Lord, as you walk with Him, outwardly, hopefully, you sin less. Hopefully, when somebody cuts you off, you're not, throwing up a certain finger at them and stuff. You've grown, you matured a little bit, but you start to realize the closer you get to Him that you sin much more, because the sins you're looking at are the sins of your heart. And you start to get into not just the external, but the internal. And you start realizing, Lord, I'm a mess. I should be further along than I am. But that's the relationship, right? That's what it's about. Lord, I'm not there yet, and I
Thank you.
know I
It's the
won't get there yet,
conviction
but
in it.
I want to know more of you. I want you to be more real in my life, and be I want to give more of my heart to you, right? That's the desire that He wants to see in us, and that's a true relationship. Okay, Joe. Muted.
Amen.
Joe, you're muted.
Thank you.
We're never cleaning ourselves up. We're not. So I hope I can articulate this. I've been finding myself, and I guess through the years, like being in a place where I need to go to the Lord It might be a desperate situation. Sometimes it's almost every morning when I wake up, going to the Lord, and soon my focus is on my lack. And I'm finding more and more Jesus saying or showing me it's not about you. There isn't anything in you that is going to make me want less of you, like God wanting that relationship with me. Trying to say this right. Because we started in the beginning putting ourselves on a scale and how good do we think we are, and it's not about us. It's not about me. It's like, on a good day we think, oh, we're going to get right into that throne and God's going to hear us, and but the truth is he's in that place all the time.
All the time, yes, every
Because
day.
of
Yeah.
Jesus,
Yes.
only because of Jesus. So throw the scale out.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Yes. And the real scale too.
Yes, but no, 100%. But isn't that great? The more, the closer you get to
Thank
the
you.
Lord, and the more you allow His Word to be that to you, the less you realize who you are, right? And again, this is not a esteem, self-esteem is the world. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It has to do with the realization of the truth. And
Right.
if he is who he says he is, and we truly believe that, how can I approach him any other way? But I, you know what? What's John say in Revelation when he saw him in chapter one? You guys study, right? He says, well, Jesus reveals himself now as the king, right? And he sees and he looks at it, he says, John, who knew him well, falls at his feet dead, right?
Yeah.
Isaiah, right? Woe is me, for I am done, as he sees, right? Daniel, all my strength was taken when he's in God's presence. When we understand who he is, it puts us in the right frame of mind. Now, the reality in my life anyway is I start out and I understand that and believe that. And even in my prayers, I do that. And then, a couple hours later, as I get into my day, I start to, rely back on my own strength and my own wisdom and my own things. And I get in trouble because I start to think I know. Even though I don't know, I do know. If that makes any sense. You know what I mean? And that's where we at, but that's the battle. And the more we cling to him and the more we love him and the more we allow his word fresh, that's why the word has to be a daily thing. It has to cleanse us constantly, the word, because we get filled up with all kinds of stuff. Just, so but yes, Jai, I totally understand and agree with what you're saying.
Amen.
Anybody
Thank
else?
you, brother. Hey,
See what?
Penny. I just want to say hi.
Hi, Cindy. How are you?
Hi,
Good to sort of see you.
I got a light out of tonight, and I'm happy to have you here,
Oh,
you know,
thank
on my
you.
phone. Thank you so much. Thanks. I hope I get to see you soon.
Yes, thanks, Cindy.
Thank you.
All right. So I love when there's not a lot of questions. It's just reaffirms how great a teacher I am. And with that, I need to go repent and let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for everyone that's here tonight, Lord. I know their heart's desire as they're here is to know more about you and to hear your word, dear God. And Lord, I pray that as your church, as your people, dear God, that we would walk in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord. That Lord, we would daily come into a relationship with you, into your throne room through prayer, dear God, hearing your word, dear God, and allowing it, dear Lord, to filter through our hearts and into our lives, dear God, to walk in a way, dear God, that in this world where there's filth all around us, Lord, that we can still be light and salt because, Lord, you have allowed that in us, that your Holy Spirit resides in us. So, Father, I just pray your blessing over all that are here. Lord, be with them, guide them. Bless them as you see fit, dear God, for each of our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come, that your will would be done in all things, For we love you with all our heart. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you,
God.
Thank
you,
brother. God bless you all.
Thank you.
See you.
Bye
Take
bye.
Care, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you.
Bye.
Good night, everybody. Thanks so much, Ken.
All right. See y'all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.